Greetings from the brethren at Bethel BP's church in Melbourne, and also I would like to thank Elder Ko and the session for inviting me that I can speak to you this morning. It is indeed a privilege to share the Word of God with all of you. The theme given to me was about church leadership, and the text was given in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 7. And I would like to also select two other passages as we consider this topic about church leadership. Firstly, I've also chosen a text from Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 12. Let us first turn to this text, and then later on, we will consider another text, and finally, we will go to Acts chapter 6. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 12. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let us look to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for this Lord's Day service. We give thee thanks for this opportunity that we can have to consider thy word. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Help us to learn thy word, not just for head knowledge, but also that we might rightly apply them into our lives. And this morning, as we consider thy precious word, help us to understand through the working of thy Spirit, illumine our minds and convict our hearts, and also grant to me the words to speak that thy people may be encouraged and edified. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In every church, there would always be work to be done. People need to grow spiritually. In almost every church you visit, you will hear that they have pastors, elders, and deacons whom God has called to serve in the ministries of the church. The pastors and the elders would serve in the areas of teaching the Word of God as well as leading the church, whereas the deacons would serve in the other ministries to help in the work of the church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said to his disciples, I will build my church. And if the Lord Jesus is the one who will build the church, then by whatever instrument he would choose to build his church, we must acknowledge those instruments, right? Because it is the Lord himself who said, I will build my church. As believers, we must recognize that God has given certain people gifts of teaching, preaching, and even ordained people into leadership that they may serve the people of God. There are others whom God has also given other gifts that they may serve in the other ministries of the church. And all for the purpose, as Ephesians 4 tells us, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the perfecting of the saints is to provide spiritual resources that the Christians may be made perfect, that they may be complete. It is to teach the believers the word of God, that they be transformed in their lives, that they may be trained, equipped, and then to do the work of the ministry. You know, no pastor, no matter how gifted, how devoted he is, would be able to do everything that the church needs and desires. He would not be able to do everything. The work of the ministry is for the body of believers, that they may be able to be equipped, be trained, that he may be able to do the work of the ministry, and that will lead to the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ refers to the body of believers, the church. That they be edified. So it is about the believers growing into Christ's likeness. It is about the believers growing spiritually. God gave us leaders. God raised up people in our midst. It is for us, the believers, the church. Ultimately, it is for you, my friend. This is God's gift to the church. That is the title of our message for this morning. God's gift to the church. And we want to consider the leaders of the church, the office of elders and deacons. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Notice the word "he gave." And this emphasizes the sovereign choice of the Almighty God. This is referring to Jesus Christ, because the preceding verses talks about him. Christ is the one who chose those men, and he gave them spiritual gifts that they may perform those God-given duties. It is not based on the abilities of those individuals, but on the sovereign choice of the Almighty God. He gave. Every one of those offices mentioned there is very unique, very special, very different in their own ways. But you will notice they have something in common, and that has to do with the Word of God. It has to do with the teaching of the Word of God. Firstly, he gave some apostles. The word apostle simply means someone who has been sent. You know, in the case of the 12 apostles minus Judas Iscariot, who was replaced by Matthias, they were all directly sent by Jesus Christ. They were chosen by Jesus Christ for the foundation of the local church. God chose them. One important criteria to be an apostle is that they must be a witness of Christ, not just to see Christ, but to be able to be a witness of the resurrected Christ. And they were given also the responsibility to write the Holy Scriptures, the New Testament. Once the last of the 12 apostles died, this office for this particular group of apostles was closed forever. That means there is to be no more addition onto the Word of God. You know, we remember that John probably was the last apostle to be alive. And when he wrote the last book of Revelation, he made this very important point to the inspiration of God. Revelation 22 verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Paul was also such an apostle. He was specially chosen by the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared to him and chose him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That is why Paul said, "I was born out of due time." He was chosen by Christ. In the Bible, there are also other apostles mentioned. People like Barnabas, Titus, Silas, and some of the other very godly people. They were called apostles, but they were unlike the 12 apostles. They were very different. They were unlike Paul. As mentioned earlier, the word apostle can mean sent out. Someone sent out by the church. Or you can call them missionaries perhaps. They were sent out by the church. They were apostles, but not like the 12 apostles who were specially chosen by Christ, seen the resurrected Christ, given the task to write the Holy Scriptures. You know, today some mega charismatic churches will tell you they have apostles. When they call themselves apostles, they are not referring to themselves as simply missionaries or those sent out by the church. They were implying the office of the 12 apostles. They call themselves apostles. That is why they have no problem coming to you and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Or they will come to you and say, "The Lord has given to me new revelations." You know, by doing that, they have committed the terrible sin of adding onto the Word of God. Where John says, God will add the plagues in the Bible, God will remove your name, it is a terrible sin. Is there such an office as the 12 apostles today? There's no more. What about prophets? Prophets are primarily people who proclaim the Word of God. They are given the responsibility to foretell. They tell the future, as in things that will happen to certain people, things that will happen in certain nations, or certain events that will happen. But they also have been given the responsibility to foretell, as in what has already been revealed in the Scriptures. In the sense, preaching the Word of God, what has already been revealed. When the Holy Scriptures is completed, with the command not to add and subtract from the Word of God, this office of the prophet, as in foretelling the future, has already ceased. No more. So today, if anyone uses the word prophet, it must only mean one thing. You foretell, you declare what has already been revealed, because the Bible has already been given to us. For example, if we were to say, Jesus Christ will come again soon, Jesus Christ will rule the world for 1,000 years, that is something in the future. We are foretelling what has already been revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. We do not foretell as in like the fortune tellers. You know, today again, this is not what the charismatic churches will mean when they say they are prophets. They will come to you and tell you things that they have received from the Lord or from God. They will say that these are things that will happen to your children. These are things that will happen to your marriages, to your family. Things that will happen in the church. They are like fortune tellers, but with no basis whatsoever from the Word of God. Absolutely unbiblical. Do we have the office of this kind of prophets? No more. So God has given to us apostles, He has given to us prophets for the foundation of the church. Today, we no longer need these offices because we have the completion of the New Testament Scriptures. But the other three offices, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, are still much needed today for sustaining the churches that God has established. We need evangelists, we need pastors and teachers for the advancement of the kingdom of God on this earth. The evangelists, who are they? An evangelist is someone who moved from city to city preaching the gospel of salvation. When souls are saved, these new believers will be directed to a local church, and the evangelist will probably move on to another city, and he will keep on preaching the gospel of salvation. You can fathom how difficult it is for the evangelists. There's no place called home, but yet everywhere is your home. And most of the time when an evangelist moves from city to city, his family has to be tagged along. He has to consider where to send his children to study. He has to consider how he's going to adapt to the environment. He has to consider how the family is going to move in and to mingle with the people. It can be most difficult. But if God has called a person to be an evangelist, God will give him the grace and also his mercies. God will help the person through the empowerment of God's Spirit. One good example of an evangelist is John Song. You know, he was an evangelist. He moved from place to place, and everywhere he went in those days, God used him to revive the people. There were revivers wherever he went by the grace of God. One of those who was touched in one of his evangelistic outreaches was the late Reverend Timothy Toh. Reverend Timothy Toh was not an evangelist. He was a pastor. So it is different. And we also have pastors and teachers blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ, given by God. Most theologians will see these two spiritual gifts as one. One office of leadership because of the word "and." Pastors and teachers. Pastors are also elders. As 2 Timothy 2 verse 24 says, an elder must be apt to teach. And then 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. These are the two primary functions of a pastor and an elder, that he must preach the word, teach the word, and he must also do the work of shepherding. He must shepherd the flock. But nonetheless, there are also others who are gifted in teaching. They may not be pastors, but they are teachers, like teaching in Sunday schools, teaching our youth, teaching our young adults, etc. But unlike the evangelist, the pastor is not someone who will move from city to city. You know, a pastor would be focused on one flock, which is in a particular place. Sometimes he has to minister to that flock for 10, 20, or 30 years if the Lord would tarry for the rest of his life. You can imagine ministering to a group of people, not for 1 or 2 years, but you minister to a group of people 10, 20, or 30 years. And soon you'll be repeating yourself. The only way you can survive, the only way you can persevere, the only way you can really minister to the people is that you yourself must be a student of the Word of God. You must be equipped, and you must keep on be equipping so that you can minister to the people. For 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, they'll be listening to you. You know, when I was a Bible college student, there was one pastor friend who said to me that whatever you learn in the Bible college for 3 years or 4 years, it will only last you in the ministry for 3 or 4 years. And then he suggested to me, to my shock, was that you go to a church, you minister for 3 years, and after that you resign, you go to another church, and then you preach the same set of messages. It will be new to the congregation, and then for another 3 years you resign, and then you move on and on. Now, I thank God I did not follow his suggestions, otherwise I would have left my church long ago. Otherwise Elder Koh would have left you or long ago. Either he is not called or he does not understand the duties and responsibilities of a pastor. The only way we can is to be a student, to be a proof of God. And that is where 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 teaches, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you first rightly divide the word of truth, so that you may be able to minister to the people. Ultimately, you want to be approved of God, not to be approved by men, but by God. Now I'd like to turn, or ask you to turn with me to another passage, that is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. Now this will help us to understand the duties and responsibilities of the elders. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. Now allow me to read verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not of constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The word elder, presbyteros, speaks of a spiritual maturity rather than a physical maturity. But generally, spiritual maturity comes with years of living. You know, it takes a long while for the person to build up the qualities of an elder. It takes years of walking with the Lord faithfully, learning the Word of God. That is why Paul exhorts Timothy to lay hands suddenly on no man. 1 Timothy 5 verse 22. In other words, do not suddenly ordain elders. But first you watch. First you study the spiritual qualifications and discern very carefully. Do not lay hands suddenly on any person. In the New Testament, there are three terms that are used interchangeably. The word elder, bishop, and pastor. These three words, very special. Because elder emphasizes the spiritual maturity which is necessary for the ministry. In most churches, it is used as the official title. And the word bishop emphasizes the overseeing, the ministry, the responsibility to oversee, to rule the church. The word pastor is the word shepherd, and it stresses the duty of feeding the flock, the duty of teaching the word, shepherding the flock. Interestingly, in this one passage, you have these three words used all in that one passage. In verse 1, you see the term elder, presbyteros. In verse 2, feed the flock, that is the word for shepherd or pastor. And then taking the oversight thereof, that is the word for bishop or overseer. All these three terms are synonymous. It is very significant that Peter used elders. Remember, can you see? Elders, he says to the elders, plural. It refers to the plurality of elders. It is not just one elder, but a group of elders. There's a group of elders. Why? For several reasons. To safeguard the church, to protect the church. You know, Proverbs 11 verse 14 tells us, in the multitude of counselors there is safety. You need to safeguard the church. It is not ruled by one man, but by a group of elders. Otherwise, there will be abuse, there could be error, there could be no accountability. We as Bible Presbyterians, we believe in the Presbyterian form of government. We believe in the board of elders, where there is safety, where there is this accountability, where there is this mutual helping one to another. You know, many a time a church would turn cultic when there's only one leader. When there's only one leader, there's no accountability. When you have a dominant leader, when you have a leader who teaches unbiblical things, when you have a leader who has gone astray, that is when the church will get into deep trouble. That is when the church will fall. There's no accountability. But we have a bond. We believe in the Presbyterian form of government. Interestingly, the Apostle Peter here did not stress his apostleship. He simply identified himself as an elder together with the elders in the church. And he says, as elders, we must feed the flock of God which is among you. Now, this is very interesting because no one would know about this term flock better than Peter, right? You know why? Peter, when the Lord Jesus was arrested, he denied the Lord 3 times. 3 times he denied the Lord, and when the Lord was raised, when the Lord appeared to him, and the Lord asked him, "Do you love me?" 3 times Peter reassured the Lord and said, or affirmed his love for the Lord and said, "Yes, Lord, you know how much I love you." And what did Jesus tell him? Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Can you fathom Jesus saying, "My sheep belongs to him, bought by his precious blood. My flock, the flock of God." You know, if we are true believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are bought by the precious blood of the only begotten Son of God. The one who came for us, the one who died on the cross, the one who was buried, and he raised again from the dead on the 3rd day. He says, "Feed my sheep." Our Lord loved the sheep so much that he gave his life for the sheep. And he wants those whom he has raised, leaders, elders, to continue to feed the flock. That's why Peter, he knew about that. He says, you must feed the flock of God. And what do you feed them with? You feed them with the word of God. What else can you feed the people with? Because the word of God is the only word that can save our souls, transform our lives, right? The Bible tells us very clearly, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 to 17. We feed the flock with the word of God. And this is the very word of God that has been constantly attacked by the world. You know, the world will attack the word of God from every angle. Today we are living in perilous times. You know, the world will tell us that the Bible is outdated. Things have changed. We are living in modern times. We should not subscribe to an old book. Listen to new things. The world will tell you it is foolish to say God hates abortion. It is just a matter of preference and choice. The world will tell you it is foolish to view homosexual as sin. It is an alternative lifestyle. You know, recently in my church, there was one mother who has to deal with her daughter who came back from primary school. And she questioned the mother, why is it wrong that a person can have two mommies and two daddies? Why is it wrong? We are living in perilous times. The Bible is constantly being attacked, not just from the world, but even from people who profess to be Christians. The charismatics add on visions and revelations onto the Word of God. You know, when you have no absolute authority from this book, that is when the foundation is being undermined. The liberals, the modernists, new evangelicals, the new fundamentalists will tell you that things in the Bible that speaks of salvation, they are inspired. Things that speak about science, about geography, about history, they are not inspired. There are mistakes in the Bible. So who would the flock of God listen to? Do they listen to the Bible, or do they listen to the ecumenical voice of this world? We are living in such times. That is why the elders, especially the teaching elders, they must be committed to the Word of God. They must be apt to teach, equipped to teach, so that the people would be steadfast, the people would hold on to the Word of God and not stray away from it. The elders must also take oversight thereof, which means they must oversee, they must rule the church as a board of elders according to God's sovereign word. You know, in your own individual homes, do your children come to you and say, Dad, who are you to tell me what to do? As students studying in schools, do they go to the teacher and say, who are you to teach me what to do? As employees, do they go to the employers and say, who are you to tell me what to do? You will not do that. But people will do this all the time in the church. God has set for us, He has ordained elders to rule and to take the oversight thereof. My friend, whose church is this? Who will build this church? Jesus Christ will build this church. And in whatever means He builds this church, whichever instrument He has ordained to rule the church, we are to submit. And He has already ordained in His word that His elders are the ones that they must take oversight thereof. They must oversee the work of the ministry. And when the elders carry the work of overseeing and shepherding the flock of God, they must have the right motivation and attitude, not by constraint, which means not by compulsion, not because you feel like doing so, not because you are expected by someone to do so, not because you were paid to do so, but willingly, the Bible says, willingly. You are willing because you have been called by God, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You are eager to serve. Your mind is ready. And you are not serving for money. Money is the last thing on your mind. You know, this is one question that people should ask those who have been called into full-time. What if you have not been compensated for your services? What kind of services would you render? money must be not the motivation. It must be the last thing on our minds. We serve God not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And the Bible tells us, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock, which means you are not to intimidate people or to dominate them, but to be examples. Lead by examples, so that others might follow. You don't destroy the sheep, you shepherd them. You know, there was once a group of tourists. They visited Israel, the Holy Land. And while they were at the Holy Land, they were on the bus, and the tour guide was telling them about the work of a shepherd. And the guide was telling them that the shepherd will always lead the sheep. He will always take care of the sheep. He will shepherd the sheep. And the people understood. Then suddenly they saw a man running after the sheep. And he seems to abuse the sheep. And they were very surprised, and they said, "You have just said to us that the shepherd will take care of the sheep, but look, what is this man doing?" The tour guide says, "He's not the shepherd, he's the butcher." As shepherds, you love the flock. You feed them not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And the motivation that you serve God is found in verse 4. You know, this is the motivation that you would continue to have as you serve God. Because as an elder, there will always be trouble that you will face. There would be times when you may be misunderstood, you be misrepresented, you may be counseling someone, the person may not appreciate, you may be rejected, persecuted, even falsely accused, but you have this one overwhelming motivation, and that is verse 4. It says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, and he will come again. When he come again, you who have been feeding the flock, you who have been serving God, you will receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. You know, this is the reward that we look forward to. That our Lord Jesus will be glorified. The office of the elder is given to us in the scriptures. Now what about deacons? Later on, you have to vote for the offices of deacons. What about deacons? When did the church start to have deacons? Well, this is where we come back to our text, Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 7. Let me read for you. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests
were obedient to the faith.
In those days, the church at Jerusalem was led by the apostles. There were apostles at that time. The 12 apostles were present, and they were ministering to the people. They were committed to prayer. They were committed to the ministry of the word. Remember, the apostle Peter identified himself also as an elder. So he was feeding the flock of God. Souls were brought into the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when souls are being brought into the church, Satan is not happy. You know, Satan is not happy when people are saved. Satan would be glad if you would be deceived unto damnation all the way. You'll be deceived. But when souls are saved, Satan is not happy. Satan will cause trouble. In those days, he will bring tremendous opposition from outside the church. You know, the church was persecuted. But then persecution from outside the church will not destroy the church. If you study church history, you will know that persecution from outside the church, in fact, strengthened the church. The more they persecuted the church, the more the people cried out to God, the more the people were strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they served the Lord mightily. That is why the church father Tertullian once said, "The seed of church growth is the blood of the martyrs." The more they persecuted the church from outside the church, the more the church grew. That is what we learned even in our times in China. The more the churches were persecuted, the more the churches flourished. But what was dangerous was persecution, not from outside the church, but divisions from within the church, issues, apostasies, problems that creep into the church, that would divide the church. It was from within the church that Satan would try to sow discord, destroy the harmony between the believers, and they would fight, they would quarrel. Many churches were troubled by this attack from within the church. You know, God bless a work. Souls came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Missionaries were sent out. And then people start to complain that they were not appreciated. They fight, they quarrel. Bitterness ignites, and then the whole thing bursts into flames. How terrible. Churches have been afflicted and troubled by this. There was such a situation in Acts 6, you know, where there were some problems in the church, some unhappiness. Verse 1 tells us, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. One of the responsibilities of the early church was to take care of the widows and the needy, those who are in need, especially the widows. And the Grecians were Jews living in Greek cities. They were heavily influenced by the Greek culture and language. And they felt neglected. They felt their widows were neglected because they were the minorities. They felt that they were being forsaken. Much of the daily provisions were given to the Jews, to the Hebrews. So they felt it, and there were murmurings. Now, the Bible did not tell us whether or not how this happened. The phrase, "the widows were neglected in the daily ministration," simply stated the fact that they were neglected. But that does not mean the apostles were biased. That does not mean that the apostles were responsible for the neglect of giving the daily provisions. It was just a matter of fact. But this is a lesson for us leaders to learn.
that we must always be careful. Be careful to always be impartial, that we must always maintain this character of impartiality so that we will not stumble anyone. Do not be like in those days where these Grecians, they were stumbled. So as the apostles faithfully preach and teach the flock of God, they teach the church at Jerusalem, the numbers increased, the people came in, the needs grew, the work of the ministry increased. They could not fill in all the work, they could not do all the work, and these Grecians felt neglected. The situation was very similar to Moses. Remember Moses? You know, Moses was judging the people, and the people, the numbers were so many, he couldn't judge effectively. His father-in-law, Jethro, came to him and gave him this piece of advice and said to him, go and choose able men, men who fear God, men of truth, men who hate covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. This helped Moses a lot. The same principle applied to the apostles. Now they could not handle the situation. The people came in. The numbers multiplied because the word of God was faithfully preached. So they had to look out for other people to come in. So the 12 apostles called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. You know, this is our primary duties. As leaders, as elders, we must feed the flock. We cannot just leave this feeding the flock and then go and minister to the people as much as it is important. But this is our primary responsibility. We cannot go and serve tables. We must feed the flock. And verse 4 tells us also very clearly, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You know, it is not easy to preach. Preaching is hard work. But there's something that must precede preaching, and that is prayers. It is not how well you have prepared the message, it is how fervent you have prayed to the Almighty God. It is a spiritual work. That is why the apostles, they must continually pray. One pastor said very interestingly of the early church, he said, the people prayed for 10 days, they preached for 10 minutes, and 3,000 people were saved. Today, we pray for 10 minutes, we preach for 10 weeks, and we are so ecstatic if one soul is saved. It tells us just how we have neglected the importance of prayer, how we have neglected trusting in the Almighty God. We use our own strength. But the apostles knew that they must continually pray. And they know that they cannot fill the pulpit unless they spend hours and hours in preparation. They must prepare the word of God. They must study the word of God so that they can feed the flock. So they turned to the church for help and they said, you congregation, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. You know, these men were never particularly called deacons, but because of the word ministration and the word serve tables, the Greek word is diakona, where you have the English word for deacons. And the early church fathers, they all believed that these were the first deacons of the church. And if you look at their qualifications, the requirement, the criteria, you know that they are good models for deaconship. You know, a word of caution to all congregation members. You know, many a time people do not take seriously this matter of voting. They think that voting is just something that you just tick and then you cast the vote. In my church several years ago, there were members who were never regular. Some of them have never been to church worship services for months, if not years. I've not seen them. And then all of a sudden on election day, they came. And they were ready to cast the vote. They do not know the ministries of the nominated deacons. They do not know what the deacons have done or have not done. They do not know anything about the spiritual activities of the church, and yet they carelessly cast the votes. Do you think it is biblical? Most certainly not. The Bible tells us very clearly, look ye out among you. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes responsibility to study the life and the spiritual qualifications of the men among you. And then when you study the life of the men among you, and you see that there are these men who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, they are men of honest report. And that is where you are able to elect or to nominate or to participate. Otherwise, you will not have any clue as to what those men are doing. So we must all be very careful. You know, we select leaders not out of our own humanistic thinking. You know, we do not select because I like you, or I like you because you invite me to your house, or because of our relationship, or because of social status, or because of your academic qualification, because of your wealth, because of your good public speaking abilities, or whatsoever. It is not God's order. God's order is that we choose men of honest report, men who are full of the Holy Ghost. Outside the church or inside the church, at home or at work, they are all the same. They are genuine Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by God. You can see their testimony being lived out in their lives. So you study and you watch. And so, as the church was engaged in the work of finding these seven capable men, the murmuring, the complaining stopped. Verse 5 tells us, the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. The word Stephen means a crown. In a sense, he did receive a crown of righteousness when he died a martyr's death. In the next chapter, you will know that he died a martyr's death. He was stoned to death. He was indeed a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And they also chose Philip. He was also known as Philip the Evangelist, the one who ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And then Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon, Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They chose all these people. Now, it was believed that the Nicolaitans derived their name from this Nicholas. Whether they derived from this Nicholas or another Nicholas, we do not know for certain. The Bible did not tell us. Whether or not he became a proselyte or apostate later on, we do not know. The Bible did not tell us. But we know that the teachings and the deeds of the Nicolaitans were condemned by God in Revelation chapter 2. Perhaps his followers later on perverted his teachings. Well, the church chose that. This tells us that perhaps there are some rules stipulated by the apostles, and then they chose these seven men, and then presented them to the apostles, and the apostles then presented this man in prayer to God and seek divine approval upon the work that awaits this man. After the prayer, the apostles ordained these seven servants by the laying of hands. They adopted the practice of Moses, how he instituted the ordination of the Levites for the service of God. God's work, my friend, must be done in God's way. It is not done in man's way. It is done in God's way. This is how they chose the deacons. This was how they looked to God and followed his instructions. The result of this obedience is in verse 7. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Because of this obedience, because they followed God's pattern, and this is how God blessed the church. The word of God increased. The number of disciples multiplied. Even those who served the Lord, there was a great company of them. They were obedient to the faith. Is this what we want for our church? Is this what you want for Sydney BPC? Do you love this church? If you love this church, then you ought to follow God's pattern. God has ordained elders to rule the church. God has also instructed the people to look out for deacons, that they may serve tables, that they may help in the ministry of the church. You know, we thank God that how God will love us with such a love, that he will raise up leaders even to feed the flock and to serve in the work of the ministry. In this regard, we thank God for even Elder Cole. Yesterday I was talking to him. I asked him, "You've been here for so many years. Why didn't you buy a house and you are still renting a place, and now thank God that you have the parsonage?" He said, "Well, I didn't know how long I'll be here." If you ask him today, I believe he would still tell you, "I do not know how long I would be here." His physical and medical condition is not doing very well. We do not know how long the Lord would tarry, how long the Lord will want him to serve. We do not know. But as long as the Lord will tarry, God will give him the grace and his mercies, because he has called him. And the same goes with your deacons. I'm very amazed with all your deacons. Now, I've known them for quite a while. These couple of years I came, and all of them were in this church from day one. And all of them have been serving for so many years. I believe they have gone through much storms, but come rain, come shine, they will be steadfast, because they have proven themselves. They are men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. They persevered throughout all these years. My friends, this is how God loves the church. He raised this man. He's the one, not by our own strength, not by our own wisdom, but by the grace of the Almighty God. as congregation members, we ought to respond in a most godly fashion to the gifts that God has given to the church, to the leaders whom God has raised in our midst. We ought to give our support. You know, I love watching sports. Do you? Especially soccer games. I love to watch soccer games. And you notice that many a time when two teams are playing on the fields, there would be spectators. There would be different kind of spectators. There would be some who would just sit there, and all they would do is that they would critique. They would boo at the players. There were some that would be there to support and cheer the team players. But there will be yet others who will be indifferent. They wouldn't care whether what is going on. They wouldn't care whether or not which team is winning. They are there, don't know for what reason. You know, the sad thing is that many churches have turned into a spectator mentality or spectator church. You know, like the way people watch sports. They either sit there and then they critique, or they sit there and they sermon taste, or they sit there and be indifferent. Whatever is happening, they wouldn't care. Is this church turning into a spectator sport? Are you that spectator in the church? And this is the question that every one of us would have to answer to the one who says, I will build my church. If Jesus Christ would build his church, and this is how he has ordained the manner in which he would build the church, it is our responsibility to respond in faith. These few men can never do the entire work of the ministry. They can never do everything that this church demands of them. They need your help. And all of us have to put our hands on the plow. All of us, we have to be united as one. We have to be in harmony. We have to be united to serve to the glory of God. That when the chief shepherd shall appear, he will say to us, come, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. We have glorified him as a church. You know, I pray that all of us here will take heed. God loves us so much. He saves us. He sent his only begotten Son into this world to die on the cross, to save us from our sins. And not only that, he loves us so much that he has raised up this church, that he has raised up and sustained leaders to feed the flock. Week after week without fail, you are being fed. Week after week. And you have deacons to serve tables. How would you respond? How will you respond, my friend? Would you give your wholehearted support and pray for this man? Soon some of these people would have to pass on. Will there be new leaders coming up? Well, we look to the chief shepherd. He will provide. But I pray that in the meantime, all of us, let us be faithful. This is God's church, and let us serve him united as one, to the glory of the name of the Almighty God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for these passages that we have considered. Indeed, thy word is true. Thou love the church so much that thou would send thy only begotten Son to save us from our sins. And thou would also raise up leaders for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. O Lord, help us to respond in good faith, that we may support the work that thou hast established, sustained through the years. And this is to the glory of thy name. So help us as a church, that we may be united as one, that we may support the leaders whom thou hast ordained and raised, and help us to serve one another, esteem one another better than ourselves. Help us to come together, looking not to ourselves but to the Almighty God. And in his name we pray. Amen.